first series, Exodus chapter 3. Our focus will be on verses 13 to 15, but to get some context, we'll read from Exodus 3, verse 9. Exodus 3, verse 9. Moses meets God at the burning bush, and God says to Moses in Exodus 3, verse 9, "And behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And thus reads God's word. Well, in John's gospel account, where we'll be in July and August, Jesus makes seven statements that begin with the words, "I am." I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. The seven "I am" statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these seven statements reveal that Jesus is not a mere man, but he is the God-man. He is the Christ, the only Son of God. And to help us to understand the significance of Jesus' seven sayings in John's Gospel, we must go back to the book of Exodus, where Almighty God revealed himself as the great I Am. And at the beginning of the book of Exodus, the good old days of the patriarchs seemed like a distant dream. Genesis compared to the start of Exodus seems like paradise compared to what's happening there. Why? Well, because for 430 years, God's people, the Israelites, had been in slavery in Egypt. Their taskmasters worked them to the bone. They had been severely oppressed, and they hadn't heard directly from God for many centuries. And then one day, something spectacular took place on Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. Exodus chapter 3 tells us how an 80-year-old shepherd called Moses saw a bush burning on the mountain, and yet it was not consumed. And as Moses got closer to see this great sight, God called to him directly from the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." The Holy God then told Moses that he was the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He told Moses that he had, in fact, over the last four centuries, heard the cries of his people, that he knows their suffering, and that now he will deliver them and bring them from Egypt, from their affliction, into the promised land. Why did he tell Moses all of this? Well, because God was going to use Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. When Moses heard this, he questioned who he was. You see, Moses didn't say, "Yes, God, I am ready. Send me to Egypt. Send me to Pharaoh." No, he said, "God, not me. Who am I?" He felt totally unworthy, inadequate, ill-experienced for such a massive task. After God then assured Moses of his presence, "I will be with you, Moses," Moses objected for a second time. Moses objected for a second time by asking who God was. Look at verse 13 again with me. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" So since the Israelites lived in Egypt, a land with many different gods, Moses believed that the people of Israel would ask him for an identity check. They would ask for an identity check from their God. Notice, please, that a name in ancient times wasn't just something to call someone by, but it stood for their character. Now, I think I've told you this before, but my name, Alexander, means defender of mankind. And let's break it, I'm not the defender of mankind. I'm scared of anything that moves. Birds, snakes, rocks, anything. It's not there. My mom and dad gave me the name Alexander just to call me by, but it didn't sadly represent my character. But in the ancient times, someone's name represented their character. It stood for who they were. So Moses believed the Israelites would ask for God's credentials. They would ask him, what is God's name? Not necessarily who is God, but what is his name? What are his credentials? If we are to listen to him, if we are to go out of Egypt dangerously to worship him, what makes us trust him? Who are we worshiping? And God graciously, but mysteriously answers in verses 14 to 15. In verse 14, he reveals himself to be, "I am. I am who I am. I am has sent you." And then in verse 15, he says, "My name is the Lord," literally Yahweh. And in the original Hebrew, the Lord, Yahweh, sounds quite similar to I am in verse 14. They both come from a similar Hebrew root. And the name the Lord was the sacred name of God for the Jewish people. In fact, it was so sacred that the Israelites replaced it with another word throughout the centuries because they were too scared of saying it, mispronouncing it, and therefore bringing God's name into disrepute. They honored the name of Yahweh. They put it up high. They did everything to avoid abusing it or misrepresenting it. And notice too in verse 15 that God says his name, the Lord, is a name that is to be forever. It's a name that is to be remembered past Egypt, past Israel, past it all. It's to be remembered for all generations. So I am is the Lord, and the Lord is the great I am. But remember, we said that the name of God represents something about him. So what does this memorial name, I am the Lord, reveal about the one true God? Well, two truths for this morning. First, this great name, the Lord, reveals that God is self-existent and self-sufficient. Truth number one, God is self-existent and self-sufficient. Look at verse 14 again with me. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." In your Bible, there should be a footnote that just gives a different translation. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be. This statement is communicating to us the self-existence of God, that God simply is. When you or I say I am, we always follow it by something else. I am, fill in the blank. Why? Because we always need something or someone else to define us. I am a husband. I am a banker. I am sick. I am young. I am old. We have something or someone defining us. But notice what God says. God simply says in verse 14, I am who I am. No one else or nothing else can define him, as there is no one or anything like him. God, this God, the one true God, is incomparable and independent. God depends on no one, as he is life in himself. All things come from him, and all things are sustained through him. As the Exodus will later reveal, Pharaoh and the Israelites would know God's great power so that they may know that there is no one like Yahweh. The name I Am, the Lord, symbolizes and points us to the fact that there is no one like God. He is self-existent. And since God is self-existent, notice please, secondly, that he is self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. So self-existent is God simply is. Self-sufficient means because God simply is, God needs nothing. Since God is self-existent, he is self-sufficient. Since God simply is, he needs nothing. God doesn't need people. God doesn't need things to help him work or to make him fulfilled or satisfied. Now, song lyrics throughout history, Christian song lyrics, sometimes convey something differently. There's a more modern song, actually quite a good song, apart from one line that misrepresents it, that says, you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. And the impression here conveyed by this is that God needed people to make heaven complete. That it wasn't complete, so Jesus was sent down to complete God's relationship and heaven. But that's wrong. That is a false impression. God was totally satisfied before the creation of the world. God didn't need to create anything. God didn't have to create people. God didn't need to save anybody or bring people to heaven. God was totally satisfied in his inter-Trinitarian love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a love that existed before the foundation of the world. Church, God lacks absolutely nothing. He is self-sufficient. I believe we get a little bit of an illustration of this at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. It's quite familiar to us, the incident of the burning bush. Now, Moses is there on the mountain. He's probably been there before, and he sees this bush burning, and he then goes closer to it and realizes that although the bush is on fire, it's not consumed. It's not getting lower. It's not burning up. The bush burned, but it was not consumed. There were no supplies needed to start the fire, and there were no supplies needed to sustain the fire. The bush simply burned and was not consumed because it revealed the self-existent and self-sufficient one who had decided to take residence there at that moment in the bush. The burning bush was self-existent and self-sufficient. It didn't need supplies to continue burning because nothing in fact was burning up. And it reveals and points to the God who dwelt there, the one who is self-existent and self-sufficient. And one thing that this means practically for us today is that God doesn't cease to be God when circumstances change. Let me say that again. God doesn't cease to be God when circumstances change. The Israelites probably thought that way, didn't they? When Joseph died at the end of Genesis, or in Exodus chapter 1, when a new Pharaoh took over power, and they most definitely thought that way, I believe, after 4 centuries, 400 long years of brutal slavery. And sometimes we also, as Christians and as the church, think that way. We think sometimes, not maybe explicitly, but undercover, that God ceases to be when circumstances change. We panic, for example, when when a missionary dies, or when a missionary drops out of ministry disqualified, we begin to panic and wonder what's next because we think God's work is now going to stop. I think just last week to the very good sermon that was preached by Philip from Joshua chapter 1, Moses had died. And Joshua's like, what's going to happen now? And God says, no, Joshua, it's not built upon Moses, it's built upon me. Trust me. Or another example is we try to recreate the conditions of previous revivals, thinking that God will only bring a revival when the conditions are met. This is actually quite common in my homeland, Northern Ireland. We believe if we have a week of large meetings and we sing certain songs, and at the end of each meeting we present this altar call for people to respond, then and only then God is going to act, because that's what God did in the past and now he must do it now. Now please don't misunderstand me. There's nothing necessarily wrong with large meetings and certain songs and altar calls, but it is wrong to think that God's power is unlocked by creating and recreating these conditions. God is not bound by these things. We need to remember that God is the great I Am. He revealed himself as I Am to remind Moses, to remind the people of Israel, and to remind us that God is not limited by people or by circumstances. Friend, God doesn't cease to be God when circumstances change. Why not? Because he is the self-existent and he is the self-sufficient one. Truth number one. Truth number two from this great name, I Am the Lord. God is eternal, immutable, and reliable. God is eternal, immutable, and reliable. Again, that footnote in verse 14, I will be what I will be. In other words, I have been and I will be. How can God say such a thing? Because God is eternal. We've been singing about it already. He is unchanging. Before the mountains were formed, God was there. We see it here in the text too. If you look at verse 15 with me, verse 15, God then says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now, sometimes we miss this when we read the Bible, but how long ago was Abraham there on earth? By 400 to 500 years. 400 to 500 years since some of the patriarchs were there, and yet God says that he was their God and he still is their God. That God revealed himself here at the burning bush to Moses as Moses' father's God, because God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Or that great question that the children ask you in children's ministry, who created God? And the answer, no one. He has always been, and God always will be. The one who is, the one who was, and the one who is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is eternal. Notice that second word, God is immutable. That word immutable is just a theological term to say that God doesn't change. He is eternally unchanging. God is unchanging in his being, in his attributes, in his purposes, and in his word. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please notice again, verse 15, that phrase, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. It's repeated three times to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Three times, verse 6, verse 15, verse 16. And if something's repeated in the Bible, you must say it's important. It's being emphasized. Three times God tells Moses that I am eternal, I am immutable. Now, What is significant about these three men? What is significant about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, God gave his covenant and renewed his covenant to them. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. It was renewed to Isaac, and then it was renewed to Jacob, to Israel. A covenant that promised three things: great offspring, and offspring more numerous than the stars of the heaven. A blessing that through these offspring, they would be a blessing to people, and people in turn will be a blessing to them. And then thirdly, the promise of land, that to Abraham's descendants, to Isaac's descendants, to Jacob's descendants, God would give them a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But where are they right now? A terrible land. In Egypt, oppressed, beaten, depressed, discouraged. And yet God comes to Moses and tells Moses to go to Israel and to the leaders of Israel and proclaim that he is the eternal, he is the immutable God. He says, Moses, I haven't changed. Moses, I was their God and I am still your God. I know my promises made to the patriarchs in Genesis, and I haven't forgotten them. And I know who my people are, and I hear their cries, and I haven't forgotten them. And now, Moses, right now, I, the Lord, promise to act on behalf of my people. That's what God is communicating here to Moses in the burning bush. He's saying, I am eternal, I am immutable, and now go depending on me because I am reliable. I am reliable. I can be trusted. I can be depended on. Again, notice the context. 430 years of slavery. 430 years where as far as we know, there was no direct communication from God. No direct act from God. He was working behind the scenes, but there was no direct act. And now God says to Moses and says to Israel, I am the eternally unchanging God, so trust me to act. You want to know my credentials? Well, here they are from past and going into the future. Now depend, rely on me. Yes, your slavery may be long, and yes, Egypt may be strong, but I am the Lord. I am the great I am. I care, and I will come. In fact, I promise to deliver you. And dear friend, if you're a Christian today, you know that the Christian life isn't easy. You know there are ups, but sometimes there are many downs. But let me encourage you from God's word today to renew your trust in your God. To know that God is eternal, to know that he is immutable, and know that he is reliable so that you can trust in him. If it's been a long season of waiting for something, trust that he will act at his appointed time. And when he acts, it will be for his glory that does include your good. When it's a hard season of suffering, trust that God cares for you. Maybe you feel that he's not listening because you just can't hear him, but take comfort here that for 430 years, he knew their sufferings, he heard their suffering, he heard their cries, and now he was acting. Trust that he cares for you. When you feel that God is absent in your life, when you feel that God is absent even in our church, trust that he is still working in the background. Know that God is eternal. Know that he is immutable, and then know and believe and trust that he is the reliable God. The great I am, the Lord Yahweh, is self-existent and self-sufficient. He is eternal, immutable, and reliable. And as we go into this summer series then, and we turn to John's gospel, and we read these seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am. Hold firm to these truths. Hold firm to these two truths. Because that is what Jesus is communicating. And the Jewish people of that time realized that. So for example, in John chapter 8, which isn't a saying, but he also quotes, I am. Jesus said to them, to the Jewish religious leaders, truly, truly, I say to you, for Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Now, why did they pick up stones? Why did the Jewish religious leaders pick up stones? Well, according to Leviticus, stoning was the punishment for blasphemy. So the saying that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, ego emi, I am, they knew that Jesus was claiming to be God. The Jews knew that Jesus claimed to be the great I am of Exodus chapter 3. And as a result, they sought to stone him and to kill him. And friends, Jesus applied this title to himself to make clear, make absolutely clear that he is God. He is the one and only God. He is the self-existent and self-sufficient one. He is the eternal, the immutable, and the reliable one. Your response today, then, to Jesus, is your response, God. Will you continue to reject God? Or will you come through faith in his Son, Jesus, bow at his feet, and worship him as the only true God? It's my prayer, and it's our prayer as a church. You may come humbly today, worship him, and to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself. We thank you, although it's not been said in the message, but we say it now, that you had a desire, Lord, to allow Moses and to allow Israel to personally know you, that you revealed yourself to them, that you have revealed yourself to us as well through your word. And we pray, O God, that this message would not just simply go in one ear and come out the other ear, but it would go in, Lord, take heart in our minds, it would sink down into our hearts, and we would realize that you are the Lord, the great I am. Help us, Lord, to know that you are self-existent and self-sufficient. Help us to know that you are eternal, immutable, and reliable. And help us to know as well, Lord, not by our own flesh, but by spiritual sight, to know that Jesus Christ, the Savior, the light of the world, is in fact the God-man. He is the great I am. And we pray, Lord, for those who yet do not have faith in him, that you, by your Spirit and through your word, may convict them of their sins, and help them to know that Jesus, the God-man, loved them and gave his life for them, to help them to respond appropriately, to worship him today. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to stand and close.